It's Philippians 4:4-7. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ.
As Ralph brought out so very clearly in our prayers, the world is crying out for peace. And we feel often that we can only look on aghast, basically, at the conflicts that are raging, that just go on and on, or the ones that just erupt, you know, when we're not expecting them. In this world, individuals also looking for peace, arguably the greatest search of the human spirit. Okay, it's a search for God, but it manifests itself as a search for peace of mind. We remember in the 70s, John Lennon, his song, you know, all we are saying is give peace a chance, you know, and him and Yoko Ono, they lay in bed, didn't they, and to try and make peace. Turned out, sadly, you know, a lovely dream, but a pipe dream. There was too much stacked against it. And our local comedian, when I think about the hippie movement, I always remember Fred Wedlock, and who died recently, and one of his early albums, when it was still relevant to joke about hippies, that's that long ago, and he said his first encounter with a hippie who was marching for peace with a sign that said, kill war, smash peace, and he said, come back here, man, Friday, we're having a peace riot. And you know, it's human nature, isn't it? We long for peace, but there's something that stops us. You know, in the news this week, a bizarre story. A battle is raging over the position of professor of poetry in Oxford University. And there's real vitriol, real bitterness going on there. This is the way we are. This is the way the world is. And Jesus, when he came, he said, even I... in this situation, in this context of the world like it is, even I, the Prince of Peace, will be a divisive figure. I will turn, you know, mothers against daughters, fathers, I can't remember the exact, you can see it in Luke 12. He said, I'm going to be, in this context, the cause of conflict. And yet part of Jesus' promise for those who follow him is peace. John 14:27, peace I give to you. My peace I leave with you. And so today, as we come to the third element in our study of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, we say to ourselves, yes, this is something that we can expect as Christians, the peace of the Lord Jesus. The first thing we have to say about the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ is that it's built on objective reality. God objects to peace being proclaimed falsely. Jeremiah 6, Jeremiah 8, we get this, you know, God comes against people who are proclaiming peace when there is no peace. It would be wrong to say that we had peace with God if we didn't. But today, I can stand up confidently and say, Christians, we have peace with God, because central to our faith is the sign of peace, the sign of the cross. Whatever else grips you in the Bible, whatever else interests you, wherever you find inspiration in the Bible, the cross must always be the central motif of our faith. We have to keep coming back and back to the cross and the empty tomb, the sign of peace, what God has put together. We do not separate the cross and the empty tomb, between them, the ultimate permanent sign of peace. It's important to understand what we have received in Jesus Christ in terms of peace, because there was a time when we were not at peace with God. Our rebellion, our sin created hostility. If you will, it created a wall between us and God. Walls are often a sign of hostility, aren't they? If we're thinking about the Great Wall of China or the Berlin Wall or the wall now erected in Israel between Israelis and Palestinians. Walls tend to be a sign of hostility. Important to know that God didn't create the wall. We did. God is not in the business of building barriers, of building walls. He did not create a wall to keep us away from him. We, by our sin, built the wall. The evidence of this is that God has always been so keen for us to breach the wall. In the Old Testament, the sacrificial system was all about God giving mankind a way to get through the wall and access him. And so all that ritual, all that, the sacrifice, all the killing of animals, God's way. Not of saying the wall doesn't exist, not of saying that sin doesn't exist, but of saying this is my way. My way for you to come to me. But that wasn't satisfactory, of course, as we know, not satisfactory to humankind, not satisfactory to God. God wanted him so much better than that. But there's a problem if you're thinking of a wall in terms of a barrier put up. Only the wall builder can voluntarily take down the wall. Would be possible by huge force of arms. It would have been possible, I guess, in theory, for the Western powers to have, if they were strong enough, to have taken down the Berlin Wall, but it would take massive force, and God doesn't work like that. Only the wall builder, the one who maintains the wall, who has an interest, if you will, in keeping the wall up, can voluntarily take it down. But only the one wanting peace will pay the price of taking down the wall. It's catch 22, and so Jesus comes as our representative, fully identifying with us, fully human, so he could take down the wall, but in full, unhindered fellowship with God. So he's able and willing to pay the cost of taking down this wall, the cost of life without sin and a sacrificial death to make amends for our sin. Was no small matter because your sin had erected a massive barrier against a holy God. To take down the wall cost Jesus his life on the cross bearing our sins, and also maybe more than that, for a moment, cost Jesus his whole identity when he called out, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" And God turned his back on Jesus. And he knew that total alienation from God that no other human being has ever suffered. But there was another cry, wasn't there? It is finished. No more wall. The curtain symbolically torn in two in the temple. Atonement effected. Atonement often said that at one meant. Peace was declared. That prophetic statement that the angels had declared over Jesus when he was born, now fulfilled. And so Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. Wonderful, wonderful truth. But always remember, always that way around. Every time you find that in the New Testament, in those letters, always God reconciling the world to himself, not reconciling himself to us. He's never been unreconciled to us. He's always loved his creation. But what Jesus did was reconcile us to God. So when you're praying and you've done something you know is sinful, don't think God has erected a wall to stop you from coming to him. You can come to him anytime. It's you that creates the wall. And the way that Jesus has given us to get down, bring down that wall and have access to God is just a simple repentance, a simple confession. I'm sorry. And you can come to God anytime. Next time you hate yourself, next time you beat yourself up, remember the lengths God went to demolish the barrier that you put up, because he values you so much that he wants to be in relationship with you. And so next time you beat yourself up, something you've done or you said, or just you hate the way you are, just say, I'm human, I fail, I'm flawed, but God so loves me that he gives me his only son. Beating yourself up never leads, in my opinion, in my experience, never leads to godly living. So give yourself a break. Declare peace with yourself as God has declared peace with you. Now you might say, well, what about my sin? Is that okay now? You know, no, sin is not all right. Sin is not all right. There's a teaching going around at the moment. They call it ultra grace. It's quite attractive in many ways. Who could argue with the grace of God? But my worry, my concern over it is it seems to minimize sin, as if God just looks, as long as you're in Christ, God just smiles indulgently at your sin. I don't think it's like that. The Bible doesn't seem to me to say it's like that. But there is a grace. There is the grace of God through Jesus Christ that we can come to him no matter what we've done. Yes, in repentance, but rejoicing in his love and his mercy. And this is the Christian life. You know, it says, I know what I have received. And in view of that, here is my response. With the help of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to do my best with the help of the Holy Spirit to resist temptation to sin. And when I do, I'm going to say sorry and receive forgiveness. And so having been given peace, our response is to offer peace to others. Not now talking about evangelism, not talking about offering Christ, but talking about living in peace with others. This is the way to stay in God's peace. This is, if you want, the New Testament obligation. We say it in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. The early Christians were exhorted over and over again to be people of peace. As we see tonight, they took that very literally, in that they wouldn't fight, they wouldn't have anything to do with war. And one of the things I maybe forgot to mention when I was, you know, inviting you to the forum tonight is maybe we would come to the conclusion that they were right and we were wrong. Don't want to prejudge the issue. But in the Bible, you know, Paul over and over, and the other writers, when they write into these churches, they say, please, 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 live in peace with others. Romans 12, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. As I say, we're looking at war this evening, so we're going to concentrate just on the things close to home this morning, on our relationships. Hebrews 12, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Living, make every effort. I mean, isn't that very true? Living in peace is an effort. It sometimes feels unnatural. It often feels like weakness. We are surrounded by the model that the world would like to give us, which is of a very different way of being. Something, you know, that those who are leaders, maybe we're pressurized to be like Fabio Capello, the hard man, you know, who suffers fools not at all gladly, who does not make allowances. Someone strong and tough and confrontational. But living in peace is not a sign of weakness. We mustn't confuse living in peace with conflict avoiding. You know, there are some things that should stir us to anger properly: poverty, injustice. And in a fellowship like ours, we need to deal with issues properly. We need to, when there's a problem, we just need to face it squarely and in love, not avoiding the issue. That's not living in peace. That's being passive aggressive, because it has a habit of blowing up in our faces. But as Christians, bottom line, we're told to live in peace, even to the extent of preferring others' needs to our own, even to the extent of blessing those who persecute us, because peace is God's way. It's right before God, and it works. Peace works, and it works in two ways. Firstly, for us as a fellowship, we would say peace attracts the Holy Spirit. As we work on this fruit of the Holy Spirit, we find we get more of it. And the Bible really approaches this from the opposite point of view. It says, how we grieve the Holy Spirit. And the way we grieve the Holy Spirit, according to Ephesians 4, is by the opposite of living in peace. Bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, every form of malice. Ephesians 4. Grieving the Holy Spirit. And time again in churches where there's been a desire for the Holy Spirit but nothing happening. I gave an example a couple of weeks ago of what we'd heard from Mark Stibbe at the conference. But I remember reading another one where a preacher went to a church and they were wanting the Holy Spirit but nothing was happening. And when he went to the church, he sensed that something was wrong. There was a blockage, a barrier. It was very hard going, and then God worked in a particular way, and it all came out that two brothers in that church, these were not just Christian brothers, but real blood brothers, flesh and blood brothers, had not talked to each other for I don't know how many years, for many, many years. They were in the same fellowship, hadn't talked to each other, and God brought them together, and it opened the floodgates of the Holy Spirit. And we need the Spirit. The Spirit is not an optional extra to the Christian life. It's not like we can get away with grieving the Holy Spirit and carry on and prosper in the spiritual realm. The Spirit is not just a tool which we use to get the job done. In Christian terms, He's the breath in us. We rely on the Holy Spirit just to keep on believing. Just to keep on following Jesus. So peace attracts the Holy Spirit. And the second thing, really the other side of the coin, peace frustrates the devil. The devil loves conflict. In Ephesians 4, we gives this picture of anger as a foothold for the devil. It's where he gets in. And we see peace as spiritual warfare in that text that Rachel read. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. So you want to get the devil off your back? You want the peace and power of the Holy Spirit? Then repent of your anger and take steps to make peace with God, with others, and with yourself. Peace as the fruit of the Holy Spirit is very much to be desired. It's a precious thing to have that peace. It's a precious peace. It's a special peace. John 14, when Jesus said, I'm giving you my peace, he said, I do not give it to you as the world gives. This is an extraordinary, a special peace. Why? John 16 says, this is a peace that endures. It's a durable peace. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And many people here could testify to at the time in their life when they say, yes, God gave me peace. In the midst of the worst of circumstances, God gave me a peace I wasn't expecting. And that peace really comes from the knowledge, the settled revelation, God is in control. My life is not out of control. My life is in the hands, even at this time, in the hands of a loving God. Do we have peace all the time? No. No, as Christians, we don't have peace all the time. There are things that can disturb our peace. Unconfessed sins, where we've dealt with that really. A way to get back to peace, confess and receive forgiveness. A lifestyle, maybe, which is not God's chosen path for us. We can feel lack of peace. It's God's way of guiding us. You know, we sometimes ask for peace about a decision. Now, don't ever bother asking for peace about a decision when one of the choices is a sinful choice. God doesn't give guidance like that. It's all here in his word. But when we have two ways to go, sometimes we will ask God and wait upon God, not just in a casual way, but we'll wait upon God and ask him, would you give me peace about one of these choices? And it's important that we get back to that position of peace, peace of mind. Because peace is the default condition of Christians living in fellowship with God, who are sincerely trying to live according to the teaching of Jesus, not in their own strength, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. We can expect, when we do that, we can expect to have peace. We can expect to receive peace. So just to close, to sum up, the way to know the peace of God, believe in God's sovereignty. Your life is not out of control. It's in the hands of a loving God. And two, live according to the way of Jesus, the way of forgiveness, grace, and peace. Or in other words, where we started, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Take us to the river. Take us there in unity to sing a song of your salvation. To win this generation for a king, a song of your forgiveness. Oranges with wisdom in the flows. Take us to the river in the city of our God. Take us to the throne. Give us ears to hear the cry of heaven, for our cry is mercy. Mercy to the fallen sons of man, for mercy is his triumph. Triumph over judgment by your blood. Take us to the throne in the city of our God. For the Spirit of the sovereign Lord is upon us. This is the year of the Lord. The Spirit of the sovereign Lord is upon us. This is the year of the Lord. Take us to the mountain. Us in the shadow of your hands, is this your mighty angel who stands astride the ocean and the land? For in his hand your mercy showers on a dry and barren place. Take us to the mountain in the city of our God. The Spirit of the sovereign Lord is upon us. This is the year of the Lord. For the Spirit of the sovereign Lord is upon us. This is the year of the Lord. unity to sing a song of your salvation, to win this generation for our King, a song of your forgiveness. For it is with grace the river flows, take us to the river in the city of our God. Take us to the throne in the city of our God. Take us to the mountain in the city of our God.
As we go, let us go in peace, to share the peace of Jesus Christ with each other and with the world. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you now and remain with you always. Amen. Amen. Please stay for a cup of tea or coffee and some cake, some birthday cake. Please stay if you possibly can and share in our birthday celebration for Civil.